In chapter 6, we have the account of Jesus walking on the water. Ray Stedman tells of a little boy that was asked, "What's your favorite Bible story? What's your favorite one?" And he says, "I like the one where everybody just loafs and fishes." So, thought I'd throw that in there. But Jesus had just fed the 5,000. Now we come to a significant event. In John chapter 6, verse 16 and following, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, and we'll come to the rest of the story in a little while, but let's think about the fact that life at times is against the wind. Sometimes we're facing situations in our life that we just seem to be going into the wind, and it's very difficult, and we have a difficulty staying with it. In Mark chapter 6, we could have the idea that Jesus just let his disciples decide on their own, "Hey, we're going to go back to Capernaum, we'll go get in the boat," and Jesus said, "I'm not coming yet," and they went that way. Mark makes it clear that Jesus sent them. If you remember back in our series on Malachi, we talked about how Jesus is like a refiner and the refiner's fire, that you put the metal in, you melt it, and the dross comes up, and you take the dross off, and you have pure metal at that point. And the Lord is in that process of refining us. And this event that we're going to look into this morning is one of those times that Jesus is refining his disciples. He's getting their attention. Mark, in his account of it, makes it really clear that Jesus sent them off. In Mark 6, 45 and 46, it says, "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethesda, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken the leave of them, he went up on a mountain to pray." So here, Jesus has this intention. "I'm going to send the disciples out." Well, he already knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew what was going to transpire. He knew that the winds were going to come up. If we can go to the next slide. Is it working? Go one more. And another. There we go. I was young once. I was deployed to Spain with the Seabees, and every other Saturday we got a Saturday off. Usually we worked 6 days a week. Every other Saturday or every other weekend they gave us Saturday and Sunday off. So four of us decided we were going to take a bike ride, but it happened to be during the period of time that the winds that they call the Levante winds were blowing in Spain, in southern Spain. What they are winds that start in the middle of the Mediterranean, and they blow out through to the west through Gibraltar. And they can be as high as 60 miles an hour, but usually they're somewhere a little less than that. But they're this steady wind, and if I remember right, it wasn't like some of our storms where the wind comes and goes. It's just this blowing wind. And it just kept blowing, and it was hot and uncomfortable. But we decided on this Saturday we were going to bicycle over to Porto Santa Maria, a town that's about 5 1/4 miles from our base at Rota, Spain. Going there was awful. We were pedaling into the Levante wind. If you bicycle, especially when you're in your 30s, 5 miles is nothing, right? That was awful. it took us a long time to get there. And when we got there, it took a long time for our legs to recover because of how hard we had to pedal going into that wind. Now, after we had done some sightseeing and recovered, going back was fun. Because you just sat up on your bike, let your back be a sail, and it just blew us back. I mean, you had to pedal a little bit, but it was easy going. But isn't that the way life is? There's times that we're going into the wind. And the disciples went in the boat that evening. And the winds pick up later in the day. But this time it was a storm. In fact, if you've ever been to the Sea of Galilee, late in the afternoon, all of a sudden the water gets choppy almost every day because the winds kick up. But not only was this a little choppy going across that evening, they had a storm. And they were apparently going into the wind because they'd been rowing for about 4 hours and hadn't gotten through the sea. James Montgomery Boyce writes about this. I wonder what the disciples were thinking about as they rowed their boat through the storm for those 6-7 dangerous hours. They were worried, no doubt. But did they ever think of Jesus and the power and of his power to help them? Did they realize that even then they were in his care? They should have recognized this, of course. In fact, it is even evident that Jesus sent them into the storm to teach them this lesson and to help them grow in their faith. For one thing, they had just witnessed Christ's care in feeding the multitudes. Here were at least 5,000 people, many of whom Jesus and the disciples undoubtedly did not even know personally. Jesus had helped them, yet Jesus cared for them and fed them. Do you suppose that the disciples sensed that Jesus was able to care for them too? Did they trust him? Or did they do what we sometimes do, assume that this situation was different, that the power of Jesus was limited, or that he did not know of their predicament? The miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and the fish should have taught them that Jesus did know, that his power was adequate, and that he did care. So the disciples even thought of that in the midst of their rowing. For another thing, Boyce goes on, the disciples had already witnessed the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to calm troubled waters. And as every time I read this of Jesus walking on the water, I'm reminded of an event that happened before that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record it. John doesn't include it in his gospel. But the time Jesus says, "Peace, be still." Let's read that account. And again, this happened before the feeding of the 5,000. On that day, this is Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So Jesus has been doing these miracles as they've been living there with him, traveling around with him. Their faith has been growing. We've heard that they believe he's the Messiah. They've seen him do great miracles. He turned water to wine and they believed in him. But the level of their faith needed to keep growing. And as you look at that passage that I just read to you from Mark, it's kind of the attitude Jesus wakes, when they wake Jesus up, it's like, don't you get it yet? Who I am? And he calmed the storm, and they were filled with that other fear, the fear of the Lord, a good fear. Who is this that can do that? So they had had that happen, and then other miracles had taken place that we've already looked at. But then he fed 5,000 men plus the women and children. So look again, and we'll get to chapter 6 in John again. I'll start at 16 again. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. Then at 19, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. I think we can all understand why they'd be afraid. Seeing somebody walking on water, I mean, that doesn't happen every day. We use that expression now. If you've done something really well, somebody at work might say, "Yeah, you're a water walker," or "You're walking on water," but not really. But Jesus was walking on the water, and they were afraid. You see, Jesus had sent them intentionally off to teach them again who he is and the kind of power that's available in and through him. And here he was walking on the water. Matthew's account adds to it the situation with Peter. Let's look at that one. Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" As we've already mentioned, life at times is against the wind. Do we look at our circumstances, or do we know that Jesus is with us and trust him? Here, Peter's out walking on the water. Pretty cool. But as he began to look around and notice his circumstances, he began to sink. While he was focused on Jesus, he was walking on the water. How about you? The situations you face, the circumstances that you're in, especially when it's against the wind, when things aren't going well, are you looking at your circumstances? Because they can be pretty bad sometimes. Or are you looking at Jesus? Morris Irvin was the editor of Alliance Life for several years ago. But I still remember one of his editorials. Irvin was talking about, you know, when we seek an answer to prayer and we don't get it, what's going on with that? And by the way, their family had lost 2 young children to painful deaths. And they had trusted the Lord to heal them, but the Lord took them. And he told this story in this editorial. There was this little girl that went to stay with her grandparents. And her grandparents lived at the base of a large mountain. So right where the mountain started up. And this little girl saw that as intimidating. She didn't like the mountain being that close to the house. But she had heard the verse that says, if you say to this mountain, be thrown into the sea, that it would happen. So in her night prayer, she prayed that the Lord would cast that mountain into the sea. Well, when she woke up, the mountain was still there. So Irvin goes on with this illustration to say, as we look at how the Lord answers prayer, sometimes he does move the mountain. Sometimes he just takes those circumstances and wipes them out, and things go well. But other times, and this is part of that refining process we were talking about, other times he says, no, Brad, I'm not going to remove that mountain, but I'm going to give you the strength to climb over that mountain. I'll be with you. We'll climb together. Let's climb over this mountain together. Then there's other times, like the Apostle Paul, who prayed three times that the Lord would remove that thorn in his flesh, whatever that was. And the Lord said no. Because of his pride, he revealed to Paul. But Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So there are some times that the Lord, as we seek him to remove the mountain, says, no, I'm going to be with you and give you the strength to live in the shadow of the mountain. All three are answers to that prayer, the same prayer. Sometimes he removes those circumstances. Sometimes he says, no, I'm with you in it. I need to grow you and strengthen you, and you're going to climb over this mountain with me. And there are other times that he just says, I'm going to be with you as we sit in the shadow here and deal with this. And my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Sometimes life is against the wind. And when Jesus shows up, the presence of Christ is often unexpected. It's not that it should be unexpected, but Jesus has a way about him that shows up at times when we're not expecting him. You ever gone through that? I know I have. Boyce writes, did the disciples remember in the midst of this new storm, as once again they found themselves rowing across the Sea of Galilee, did they trust Jesus to protect them? Or did they argue, as we do, that this time Jesus was not actually with them and could do nothing? A thought that I find amusing, as sometimes occurred to him as he reads this story, is, hey, they had just picked up 12 basketful of leftovers from the 5,000. What did they do with those? Scripture doesn't tell us, but I'm sure they didn't throw them away. So at least some of it was probably right there in the boat, right under their noses. The great miracle Jesus had just done, right under their noses, as they're rowing hard and not getting where they need to go. Did they believe in Jesus? Did they believe Jesus could do something for them there and then? So verse 19, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Well, our circumstances sometimes are frightening. You may have issues in your financial life right now. I know, praise the Lord, right now is not one of those for me, but at one point I can remember feeling like laying in bed wondering, Lord, how are we going to pay the bills? And it was like there was a hand around my neck. We can be filled with anxiety over finances, over decisions we need to make, over our health, over our employment. All too often we think, plan, worry, and forget to come to Jesus. We may even say a quick prayer, but we don't really expect him to do anything about it. So when Jesus shows up, we're surprised or terrified, like the disciples were. Why were they terrified? Well, they thought they saw a ghost or a spirit, not Jesus in the flesh walking to them. So what we're talking about here today with our circumstances can be the big, huge problems in our life. It can also be just the everyday stuff. When I was a chaplain in the Navy, one of my jobs was I supervised the chaplain candidate program that the Navy has. They take seminarians and commission them as a chaplain candidate as they work toward their education and ordination so that they would possibly become a chaplain in the future. I was working that program, and we were going to do a class in Norfolk, Virginia, and I needed 70 rooms for these students to come into, and I had access to the bachelor's officer's quarters of several bases that are right there in Norfolk. Any ships in port, I could try to get berthing spaces for them there, and I also could go out in town and use the hotels. And Norfolk's a big area. It's got plenty of hotels. All week, my staff and I had been calling to get reservations for 70 people. At the end of the week, we didn't have any. My boss was a southern gentleman who was very calm and not one to chew you out. And on Friday, he said to me, "Brad," and it was very calm, he didn't yell at me, "Brad, if we don't have rooms, we don't have a program." And that was his way of really chewing me out. So I went home, and over that weekend, the Lord spoke to me, "You know how to make reservations?" "Yes, I do." "Have you talked to me about it?" "Yeah, have you asked me about those reservations?" And I confessed that sin to the Lord and prayed over the weekend. And then Monday morning I prayed. And within a half hour we had 70 reservations. The Lord wants us to trust Him. The Lord wants us to turn to Him first. The Lord wants us to depend on Him to meet those needs. Whatever it is we face. The Lord was teaching His disciples in the walking on the water that He is far beyond a normal human being. He's the creator of everything we know. And He's the one holding it all together. And He can meet any need at any time, whether He's present physically or whether He's far off. And praise the Lord, we live in the best of times. He's given us the Holy Spirit to be there all the time. Will we turn to Him? Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch woman whose family had hidden Jews during the Second World War and finally got caught, and Corrie and her sister were taken to one of the concentration camps. Her parents died. As they were hiding these people and dealing with the potential of being caught, their father worked with them to prepare them in case they were caught. And on one occasion, she was crying, and he came to her, and she writes this: "Father sat down on the edge of the narrow bed. Corrie," he began gently, "when you and I go to Amsterdam, when do I give you your ticket?" She writes, "I sniffed a few times considering this. Why, just before we get on the train." "Exactly. And our wise Father in heaven knows when you're going to need things too. Don't run out ahead of Him, Corrie. When the time comes that some of us will have to die, you will look into your heart and find the strength you need just in time." And that's the way the Lord works. He shows up when we don't expect Him. We want Him to answer that prayer way ahead of time, don't we? We want Him, as soon as we said it, we want the answer right then. But He walks with us through it. He's refining us in and through this situation. And he shows up just in time and answers the prayer. When Jesus shows up unexpectedly, we're often surprised and even fearful, but his message continues to be, "It is I, do not be afraid." Chapter 6, verse 19. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Ray Stedman put some of C.S. Lewis's writing in less academic terms. So I'm going to use his explanation of what Lewis means in Lewis's book, The Miracles, or Miracles. Lewis calls the feeding of the 5,000 a miracle of the old creation. In other words, that was a miracle using bread and fish. He multiplied them, things that were already here. And it was a miracle that was intended for both believers and non-believers. It was a miracle intended to bring people to faith in who Jesus was. But Lewis says the miracle of walking on the water was a miracle of the new creation. And by that he wasn't saying just when Christ returns the next time. He was saying this is a miracle intended for the disciples themselves. This is a miracle to grow their faith. Men who already had put their faith in Jesus, men who knew who Jesus, they were pretty sure they were knowing who Jesus was. That was growing. And this is an event that helps it grow further. And C.S. Lewis calls that a miracle of the new creation because Jesus was doing this in their life to grow their faith. Just as he had with the peace be still, here he's done it again. Walking on the water and then bringing them to shore. As we live in this fallen world, we are going to see some big problems, individually and collectively. Some of us face frightening circumstances in our homes, whether it's disease, death, accident, moral decay, corruption, foulness, desertion, divorce, and those issues that we face can take an enormous emotional toll on us. Stedman writes, "We may all find ourselves in a sea of trouble like these disciples, but what Jesus is saying to the disciples, as he is saying to us as well, that which frightens you, that very thing which scares you is me," Jesus says. "I am coming to you in and through that circumstance so that you do not need to be afraid. I am changed. I am in charge of it. I have chosen it for you. Therefore, you do not need to be afraid." Even the bad circumstances in our lives, Jesus is using them in our lives to grow us, to refine us, to bring us through. And when those circumstances need to change, he has the power to change them. But he comes through all of that. He's in charge of it. The next quote I want to make is from a professor, and I think I'm pronouncing his name right, Guday. However, I think it's either a French or a Swiss name. And I pronounce French words the same way people from Dubois pronounce French words. So this guy was Professor Godet, but I think it's Godet. He wrote back in the 1870s, but I like what he wrote. This is on his commentary on the Gospel of John. In the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, Jesus had foreshadowed the sacrifice which he would make of his flesh for the food of the world. In the terrible night of darkness and separation which followed, he had suffered them to feel a foretaste of that more painful and more real separation which would follow his death. Now, in this unexpected and triumphant return across the waves, he prefigured his glorious resurrection and even his triumphant ascension, in which his church was to share by being raised with him to the heavenly places by the bread of the Spirit. The discourses which follow prove that the symbolical character which we have attributed to these miracles was not remote from the mind of St. John, nor from the Lord himself. In other words, we see in these miracles Jesus kind of giving a revelation that, hey, I'm going to go to a cross and bear your sin. I'm going to die, and when I die, you disciples are going to feel abandoned. But I'm going to rise again in victory and bring you with me in victory. So what do we learn from this? Boyce points out three things. One, Jesus is watching. No matter what your circumstances, no matter how dark they are, Jesus is aware of it. It's not a surprise to him. He's watching. Secondly, he helps. He doesn't stand off afar and just watch. Let's see what's going to happen. He's intimately involved and he helps in our situations. Again, either to remove that mountain or to give us strength over it or to give us the grace to live in the shadow. But in all three of those, he's present with us. So he helps us. And thirdly, he's able to bring them home. They weren't getting anywhere rowing, and Jesus gets in the boat, and they're able to get home. We're in the midst of a fallen world that has so many bad circumstances that we're trudging through, but if we'll keep our eye on Jesus, he sees it, he helps us, and he will get us home. I'm going to conclude today with a reading about 11 verses out of Psalm 107 because it encapsulates what we've been talking about. I couldn't believe when I saw this how closely it aligns with what we've been talking about. Psalm 107, 22. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heaven, and they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. I don't know what you're facing in your life today, but I know Jesus sees you, and I know he will help you, and he'll see you home as you put your faith in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for who you are and for what you do in our lives. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do care, And we thank you that you have the power to deal with anything we face. And in the midst of what we face, you're working in our lives to help us to be like you. Lord, help us to grow in our faith and trust of you. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a couple of people, we're going to be dismissed, but we have a couple of people who would like to be anointed. And so we're going to dismiss you from the service.